before we get into our final session, let me tell you how very, very much I have enjoyed being with you last night and today. I've received so much encouragement from so many of you. I thank you very, very much for that. That's very heartening to me. I tell people that I love what I do in these seminars because I see people being helped, and by God's grace, God has been glorified in it, which is my first objective, first goal, highest priority is the glory of God. But at the same time, I wish it wasn't necessary to do this. You know, it'd be nice if we didn't have to spend so much time defending the gospel against so-called Christians. But at any rate, that is the world in which we live, and false teachers have been a problem ever since the inception of the church, and they continue to be a problem today. At any rate, thank you very much for the gracious way in which you have received me. And for all of you, all of the work that he has done, so many of you have done in putting this together. I thank you all very, very much. And it's been a blessing, it really has. I'm looking forward to the rest of our time here in South Africa. Special shout out to JD Harrison. If, JD, can you stand up for just a second if you don't mind? Y'all, this is one of my very best friends in the whole wide world, and I've got as much or more respect for JD as I do just about anybody on earth. He's been a dear friend of mine for many years. He's a man who rightly divides the word of truth, and a faithful pastor in a little town in northern Alabama, and he's here. I couldn't make this trip without him. He's been a huge help, and as the Lord brings both me and JD to your remembrance, we certainly covet your prayers. Thank you for that. If you've got a pen, I want you to write this down. Worldview Weekend. Not sure if probably a few of you may have heard of this. Worldviewweekend.com. It's a ministry by Brannon House. Become friends with Brannon just in the last little bit over a year. And Brannon has there are some fantastic resources on this website, worldviewweekend.com. You can purchase a membership into what's called the Situation Room, and he's got, I don't know how many hundreds of hours of video that, I mean, just great, great stuff. Thousands of dollars worth of material that you can get for 50 or 60 bucks. I don't know exactly how that would translate here. But he covers, I've been interviewed by him. He has a radio program. You can listen to him on the internet. Excellent, excellent resources, Brannon House. He's a good guy. Takes a lot of heat from people that are supposedly his friends because he takes stands on issues that are tough. Even from what we call in the States the religious right, people that are very politically motivated. They call themselves Christians, yet they put the flag above the cross, and you can't do that. The gospel is first and foremost. But anyway, Brannon House, great resources there. Okay, I'm going to step on some toes here, ladies. If I'd done the full seminar, full meal deal, all of it, if I had as much time as I wanted, I would have also talked about another person I haven't yet mentioned, Beth Moore. I'm not calling Beth Moore a false teacher, but she is a bad teacher. Beth Moore, I could spend a lot of time on Beth Moore. Beth Moore is very popular, but she's also got some really significant problems with her hermeneutics. Beth Moore is very, very popular. Beth Moore teaches that Catholics are Christians. She calls Catholics her sisters in Christ. Roman Catholicism is not Christianity. It is a theological cult, just as Mormonism is, just as Jehovah's Witnesses are. So Beth Moore either doesn't understand Catholicism or she doesn't really understand the gospel. Beth Moore has very bad hermeneutics. One of the common problems that she has, one of the common mistakes, she takes promises that were made to individuals or to the nation of Israel and makes blanket application for us today. You can't do that. We are not Israel. So if your hermeneutics are bad, then the conclusions which you draw will also be bad. She spiritualizes text. She takes verses of Scripture out of their context. One of the biggest problems with Beth Moore is that, as we talked about in our last session, she hears the voice of God regularly, even to the point where God tells her what order to put her PowerPoint slides in. And that's a huge red flag. But she's constantly talking about how she hears the voice of God. Well, like we said, if she's God's really talking to her, then guess what? We've got an open canon of Scripture. She's problematic on many levels. She's every week she is on James Robison's program. James Robison is a Word of Faith preacher. He associates with Kenneth Copeland, with Creflo Dollar. And James Robison believes that if you've seen Glenn Beck, if you've heard of him, Glenn Beck is a big political commentator in the States. He's a Mormon. He's a Mormon. And yet James Robison calls Glenn Beck his brother in Christ. And yet he's a Mormon. And Beth Moore is on James Robison's program every week. So it says a lot. There's, ladies, you can go elsewhere. You can. There's a lot of, there's other things you can listen to besides Beth Moore that would be much, much more helpful and edifying to you. Susan Heck. Ladies, write that name down. Susan Heck. Her husband is the pastor of Grace Community Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Susan Heck has written a number of Bible studies, and they are excellent. Excellent, excellent. My wife, who has more discernment than I do, loves Susan Heck. Good, solid stuff. Much, much better than Beth Moore's material. Susan Heck, she has 23 books of the Bible memorized. I can't say that. She's got 23 books of the Bible memorized and large portions of the Old Testament. So, ladies, this is a lady. This is a lady that you can look to and you can get some good, solid Bible teaching from. You can do better than Beth Moore. So, anyway. All right. That's just want to equip you. Just Google her. Susan Heck, Google her. I don't know the website off the top of my head. I actually met her a couple weeks ago. And so, anyway. All right, let's get to the meat of the matter tonight. The hurt of healing. Is it always God's will for us to be physically healed? We'll talk about this. Before we get into that, though, I want you to watch this video clip from Benny Hinn. One of the things that you'll hear the prosperity preacher say often is that visible miracles are what convince people that the gospel of Jesus is true. They say that when people see miracles, signs, and wonders, healing, that's what makes them know that the gospel of Jesus is true and all religions are false. But visible miracles are not necessary to get people right with God. Yeah, watch this video clip from Benny Hinn.
If the gospel lacks, if the preaching of the gospel lacks signs and wonders, it's an empty shell.
Benny Hinn says, if the preaching of the gospel lacks signs and wonders, it's an empty shell. Friends, that's heresy. So Benny Hinn says that unless miracles, signs, and wonders accompany the preaching of the gospel, then the preaching of the gospel in and of itself has no power. Well, what does Scripture have to say about this? We could point to a number of texts. One of them, Paul says, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel is. That's the power of God unto salvation. When I was much younger, I had this idea that if God would heal me of my cerebral palsy, there would be no explanation for that other than Jesus Christ. You know, there's no cure for cerebral palsy. If you're born with cerebral palsy, you're going to have it till the day you die. And I thought, you know, if God would just heal me, thousands and thousands of people would have to come to know Christ as their Savior. But that was very foolish thinking. Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to preach this text, but you remember the account that Jesus gives us of the rich man and Lazarus, both of whom died. The rich man went to the place of torment, the lake of fire. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. Now, the rich man didn't go to the lake of fire because he was rich. Lazarus did not go to Abraham's bosom because he was poor. Each man went where he was spiritually prepared to go. But you remember, the rich man woke up in the lake of fire, and he had this ability. to see across this great chasm, and he saw Abraham and then Lazarus beside him, and he cried out and he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my five brothers back on earth and warn them not to come to this place." And what did Abraham say? "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets had been dead for centuries. How could they possibly hear Moses and the prophets? This is how. And the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if somebody were to come back from the dead, then they'll believe." Abraham said, "If they will not hear Moses, if they will not hear the prophets, neither will they believe, even if somebody were to come back from the dead." Dear friends, there is an inherent power in this book that is found nowhere else. Not in miracles, not in signs and wonders, not in gimmicks at church, not in seeker-sensitive programs with fancy lights and catchy music and entertainment. The gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation. Even if God were to heal me of my cerebral palsy. Dear friends, if people will not hear Moses, if they will not hear the prophets, if they will not respond to the word of God, neither will they respond even if God were to do something like that. Do I believe God still heals people today? Yes. When and only when it is his sovereign will to do so. Is that the power of God unto salvation? Not on your life. The gospel is. If you really want to hear the gospel, if you really want to hear or see the power of God unleashed, take the gospel out into the highways and the hedges. Take the gospel out into a lost world and watch God's Holy Spirit do what only He can do. This is the power of God. Nothing else. The gospel. Okay. Let's get into the meat of the matter. Physical healing, is it always God's will? Of course, the faith preachers say, yes, it is. It's from Benny Hinn. He promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. That means not even a headache, sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way. God heals all your diseases. The faith preachers make no bones about it. You should never be sick. Or if you do get sick, physical healing is guaranteed as long as you have enough faith. This from Rod Parsley. Rod Parsley writes, "The deceiving spirit of the Antichrist that contends that sin is okay is the same spirit that generates the lie that maybe God will heal sometime. The devil has stolen the doctrinal truth of divine healing out of the body of Christ." So if you are here today and you, like me, are someone who believes that it is sometimes God's will for people to be physically healed, then you and I have the spirit of the Antichrist. Appreciate that, Rod. And I point this out not to take any joy in it, just I point it out as a matter of fact. Rod Parsley's own son has Asperger's disease, form of autism. This from Gloria Copeland.
You could take that one psalm right there and you could do away with the tradition that says, "Lord, if it be thy will, heal him." Don't even bother to pray for me if you're going to pray that. If you don't know enough about the Word of God to know it's God's will to heal, you can't pray the prayer of faith. And so you might as well just stay home.
So if you pray, "Lord, if it be your will, heal him," then you don't even have enough faith to pray. Just stay home, because you're not doing anybody any good. Glory Copeland is a wretched person. She's very callous, very hateful. Dear friends, if it is always God's will for a person to be healed, and a person prays for that healing for days, weeks, months, some people for years, some people for decades, and then the healing does not come, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it? By definition, it cannot be God's fault because he's perfect, right? So the only other one to whom to look is the one who's sick. It's his fault, her fault. Doesn't have enough faith. Has some unconfessed sin in his or her life. Hasn't given enough money to the ministry. Maybe that person's not even saved. Unless you think I overstate their case, this from her husband, Kenneth Copeland.
Well, I don't understand why God healed them and he won't heal me. Could it be by some stretch of the imagination? Oh, probably not, but could it be that is your fault, not God's? Oh, yeah. Say it. Oh, yeah.
Lest there be any doubt as to their position. Again, friends, if it is always God's will to be healed, and a person prays for that healing, but the healing never comes, then you can wordsmith it all day long. You can pontificate on it till the cows come home. But the fault must lie squarely at the foot of the sick believer. There's no other conclusion which one can draw. It is always the sick person's fault. Watch this video clip from Jan Crouch. Jan Crouch is the wife of Paul Crouch. Paul and Jan Crouch are the founders and presidents of TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Paul Crouch is a man who is singularly most responsible for exporting the theological poison known as Word of Faith to the rest of the world. Watch this from Jan Crouch. Jan Crouch claimed that she was healed of cancer a few years ago, and when in actuality she had surgery for her cancer. But watch this. Very interesting.
And it's all because of him. And we reenact why I am alive every day at Holy Land, actually twice a day, showing the stripes that Jesus took. Don't you dare not ask for healing when you're sick. He paid it all. And he wants to heal you. I remember one day after I was healed, I was in my garden just thanking Jesus every day. I made myself a little prayer garden. Took Holy Communion every day, just me and Jesus. And I was thanking him one day, just Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. And I heard him say, no, Jan, thank you for receiving my gift of healing.
Can you believe that? That Jesus would thank her for anything? Who does she think she is? Dear friends, Jesus owes us nothing. We owe him everything. And just when I think these people could not possibly get more blasphemous, more heretical, more narcissistic, they prove me wrong. Unbelievable that Jan Crouch would say that Jesus thanked her. Is there any scriptural support that it is always God's will to be healed? There are a few texts to which the faith preachers would appeal that say that substantiates their doctrine. One of them is 3 John 2. 3 John 2. This is like the gold standard, pardon the pun, of the prosperity gospel. 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. And the faith preachers say, see, there it is, right there in black and white. God wants us to prosper and be in good health, health and wealth. This from Joyce Meyer.
3 John 2 says, beloved, I pray that you might prosper in every way and that your body might keep well, even as I know your soul prospers and keeps well. Now, that's a very wonderful scripture. I pray that you would prosper in every way. So he talks about prosperity. He says, I would that you prosper and be in health. And be in health. So we see right there that God wants us to be healthy. Can everybody say, God wants me to be healthy?
Well, you can say it, but it doesn't mean it's true. And that's not what that verse is talking about. Dear friends, it is possible to over-spiritualize parts of the Bible. Okay? It's possible to over-spiritualize parts of the Bible. And to take 3 John 2 as a blanket promise for guaranteed healing, guaranteed money, is over-spiritualizing this verse. John is writing a letter to his friend Gaius. And John opens his letter. You would see Gaius's name in the very first verse of this short little book. John opens his letter in much the same way that you and I would open a letter or an email, as is the case nowadays, that we write to one of our friends today. And basically, John is saying this: Dear Gaius, I hope that this finds you doing well. That's all in the world he's saying. This is not a doctrinal statement. It's not a statement of theology. It's not even a didactic statement, meaning it's not a teaching statement. It's simply a common greeting to a letter. Nothing more, nothing less. And the faith preachers know it, but they don't want you to know it, because it just happens to fit their theology. Foundational to the faith preacher's teaching that it is always God's will to be healed is their teaching that healing is provided for in the atonement. The atonement is the word that we give to the work that Jesus did on the cross. Now, sadly, the faith preachers don't believe that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. They believe that he paid for our sins in hell. We looked at that last night. Catholics believe that Jesus is still paying for our sins, because every time they have Mass, they kill him over and over. But they would all appeal, the faith preachers would all appeal to Isaiah 53, 4, and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And the faith preachers look at these two words that I have highlighted, griefs and sorrows, and they say that another way to render these two words is as sickness and pain respectively. So therefore, Jesus bore our sickness, carried our pain. So because he bore our sickness and pain, we don't have to. Well, in a sense, they're right. Like many words in Hebrew, these two words have multiple possible renderings. How do you know which rendering is correct? Well, you know which rendering is correct by looking at the context of the passage. We have the same thing today. There are many words that we have today in English that have multiple possible renderings. Are you in? I could run to the grocery store. I could run a computer program. I could run a store. Or, ladies, you could have a run in your pantyhose. You know, it's same word, a lot of different meanings. Same thing in Hebrew. So how do you know which is correct? By the context of the passage. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, the very next verse. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So very clearly, the primary context of Isaiah 53 is not physical healing, spiritual healing. Not healing from sickness and disease, healing from sin. We see that from these two words, transgressions and iniquities. Yet how many times have we heard Benny Hinn or one of these other prosperity preachers say, by his stripes we are healed, so you ought to be physically healed. That is not the primary context. The primary context is healing from sin, not sickness and disease. So, what is the answer to our question? Is physical healing provided for in the atonement? I might surprise you with my answer. Yes. Yes, it is. Dear friends, in the grand scheme of things, the reason that I'm crippled, the reason that I have cerebral palsy is a result of sin. Not my personal sin, but the sin of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate of that fruit, sin entered the world. So did sickness and disease and ultimately death. So the reason I have cerebral palsy is a result of sin. The reason many of you are wearing eyeglasses tonight, that's a result of sin. Not your personal sin, sin of Adam and Eve. Next time you catch a cold, you can blame Adam and Eve for that. It's just one of the consequences of living in a fallen world. So when Jesus came and died on the cross, he paid for our sins. He also paid for all of the consequences of those sins, one of which is sickness and disease. So yes, healing is provided for in the atonement. But here's where the faith preachers get it so very wrong. Not all of the benefits of the atonement are promised to be fully realized this side of heaven. Okay? Not all the benefits of the atonement are promised to be fully realized this side of heaven. Some of the benefits of Jesus' atonement we will not realize until the other side of heaven. And healing from sickness and disease is one of those benefits. To give you an analogy, an illustration of this, a glorified body is also provided for in the atonement. But I have yet to see anybody walking around with their glorified bodies. There are some people vain enough to think they have their glorified bodies, but I promise you they don't. It's provided for in the atonement. It's not promised to be realized here. Dear ones, I tell people this everywhere I go, and I believe it with all of my heart, every ounce of my heart. When I die and go to heaven, I'm not going to take my crutches. I'm not going to need them because my healing has been provided for, bought and paid for. But dear ones, to be real honest with you, when I die and I go to heaven, I don't think it's going to cross my mind that I can walk. You know, I don't think I'm going to be running and jumping up and down because I no longer have my crutches. Because I'm going to have better things to think about. Dear friends, in heaven, we are going to be in perfect worship of, fellowship with, service to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who died for us. We are going to be in his presence. It's not going to cross our minds that we no longer have cerebral palsy, that we no longer have arthritis, that we no longer have whatever. It's not going to cross our minds, dear friends. We're going to be in the presence of Christ. He is the joy and the glory of heaven. He is what makes heaven heaven. Christ, his person. All these other things are secondary at best. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, that's one of the ways we can know that these people who claim they've been to heaven haven't been to heaven. Because all these people say they've been to heaven, they talk about it in such earthly terms. Don Piper said it's the biggest family reunion you'll ever see. Will we see our loved ones in heaven who have gone on before us if they were in Christ? Yes. But dear friends, we're going to be so busy worshiping Christ. We're going to be at his feet. We're not going to be overcome and preoccupied with our family members. Heaven is not about mansions and walking on streets of gold. Heaven is about Jesus Christ, his person, his glory. Do you love Christ enough to know that that is what we have to look forward to? Not these earthly things, not these temporal things. This life is but a vapor. It's a vapor. Yes, I know it hurts. Yes, I know sickness is hard, and I'm not minimizing it. Yes, it's hard. Yes, we hurt for our family members when they're sick. Yes, we do. And yes, we look forward to the time when there will be no more tears, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more sorrow. But dear friends, when we're in the presence of Christ, all of those things take care of themselves. He is the joy and the glory of heaven. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough for us? For these people that won't to be blessed materially here on earth. They want material possessions and they want to be healed. Is Jesus enough? If Jesus never healed you, if you live the rest of your life in poverty, if you live the rest of your life in pain, is Jesus enough? He is. He is enough. Can we look through the Bible and find examples of people who loved the Lord and walked in perfect health, and or loved the Lord, served Him faithfully, but did not walk in perfect health? Yes. Trophimus, Paul left sick at Miletus. Epaphroditus, sick to the point of death. The Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach and his frequent ailments. Now let's pause here for just a minute. Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletus. He left him sick. Paul wrote to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments. Acts chapter 19. This was when handkerchiefs, remember handkerchiefs and aprons were going out from the Apostle Paul. And God's power was working in such an unusual way that even these handkerchiefs and aprons that were going out from the body of the Apostle Paul were healing people of various sicknesses and diseases remotely. Just the handkerchiefs and aprons. Many people were being healed. Acts chapter 19 happened around the year A.D. 54. A.D. 54. Do you know when Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to take a little wine for his stomach and his frequent ailments? About A.D. 64. About 10 years later. What changed? 10 years before, handkerchiefs, aprons. Paul didn't even have to be there. But 10 years later, Paul writes to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments. What changed? Could it be that even by this time, that the apostolic gift of healing, and therefore also tongues and prophecy, had ceased? I think that's very compelling evidence. Very compelling internal evidence that even in that 10-year span, while the Apostle Paul was still alive, that those gifts were no longer needed, and they passed away. They faded out. Very compelling. Very compelling. Job. Job is the theological elephant sitting in the living room of the faith preachers, none of whom want to admit his error. Job's a problem for the prosperity gospel. Because here you have a man who is upright, blameless, had done nothing wrong, and yet God still allowed Satan to come and to strike from Job everything that he had. His possessions, gone. His family, dead. His body, racked with sores and boils. Suffered like few of us could even imagine. Job's a problem for the prosperity preachers, and they know it. So what do they do with Job? Well, it's hard to ignore an entire book out of the Bible. So what do? They turn the tables on him. And they say that the reason these calamities fell upon Job, they were all results of his negative confession. Job spoke negative, fear-filled words, and he brought all of these calamities upon himself. Poor old Job, it was all his fault. Do they really teach that? Yep, they sure do. This from Joyce Meyer. She writes and loosely paraphrases Job, "For the thing which I greatly fear comes upon me, and that of which I am afraid befalls me." Fear is a terrible emotion, a self-fulfilling one. Job had fears concerning his children and finally reached a place in his life where he saw his fears coming to pass. The Bible says it will be unto us as we believe. That principle works in the negative as well as the positive. Takes that way out of context. When she says that principle works in the negative as well as the positive, that is the law of attraction, that is the secret, that is cultic. But it is Job's fault. It's Job's fault. Completely misses the point of the book of Job. I mean, she couldn't have missed it any worse. You know what the point of the book of Job is? The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Dear friends, God can do whatever He wants to do. He is sovereign in all things. He's sovereign in our salvation. He's sovereign in our health. He's sovereign in our sickness. He's sovereign in our prosperity. He's sovereign in our poverty. He is sovereign in all things. And sometimes in God's sovereignty, God makes us sick. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God makes people sick? Well, he certainly seems to think he does. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. God speaking to Moses. God says, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Friends, that's God talking there. I don't know how you get around that. God says, "Who makes man's mouth? Who makes him dumb? Who makes him deaf? Who makes him seeing? Who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Deuteronomy, God speaking again. "See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand." Put that verse in your prosperity pipe and smoke it. Dear friends, sometimes God in his sovereignty makes people sick. Now, sometimes we bring sickness on ourselves. You know, if you sit around all day and you lay on the couch and you drink nothing but Coca-Colas and eat nothing but Twinkies and, you know, cinnamon rolls and ice cream, and you chain smoker and you smoke three packs of cigarettes a day, and don't be surprised if you have some health problems. Sometimes we bring sickness on ourselves. Sometimes, though, we get sick just because we get sick. Just because we live in a fallen world and people get sick. But sometimes God makes people sick. Now, is God up in heaven looking down, looking for someone to make sick just to watch them suffer? No, that's not what God does. But sometimes in his sovereignty, God makes people sick to glorify himself. To glorify himself. I've met a number of people in the last several years of traveling whose God's hand is obviously resting on. And just a couple of them, a couple of the more notable ones. I mean, I've met so many, but Rich. Rich is a man who lives in Center Reach, New York, Long Island, New York. Rich was saved when he was about 19 years old, and about 2 or 3 years after his conversion, Rich was in a motorcycle accident, left him paralyzed. No use of his legs, very limited use of his arms. Rich cannot do much of anything for himself. Rich lives with his brother and his sister-in-law, neither of whom are believers, but Rich is. And every Sunday morning, Rich asks his brother and his sister-in-law to get him up out of bed. And they get him up, they bathe him, they dress him, and they put him in his electric wheelchair. And Rich drives his electric wheelchair 5 miles to church one way every Sunday. And he never misses. Even when it's raining, they put a poncho over him to keep him dry and to keep the electronics on his wheelchair from shorting out. And he drives his wheelchair 5 miles one way to church in the rain. The only thing that keeps Rich from going to church is if it's snowing. And his wheelchair just will not go in the snow. But other than that, he's there. The pastor of this church told me, "Justin, Rich is the most faithful church member I've got. He has bumper stickers on the back of his wheelchair with scripture verses on them. Rich is quite literally a rolling testimony." God is glorified in that. God's glorified in that. A couple of years ago, I got an email from a man named Todd Arnold. Todd is there with his wife, Jody, and their son, Matt. Todd wrote me this email, and he said, "Justin, I want to tell you about my son, Matt. Matt has severe, severe cerebral palsy, far worse than anything I've ever dreamed of having. He has one of the most severe cases of cerebral palsy I've ever come across. Matt cannot do anything for himself. Matt cannot give himself a drink of water. He cannot feed himself. He cannot hold a pencil. He can't go to the bathroom by himself. Nothing. Matt cannot even speak. He's nonverbal. He has this computerized machine that somehow digitizes his voice, kind of like Stephen Hawking has. You've probably seen that. He can at some level communicate through that. But other than that, Matt can do nothing. From a physical standpoint, he is as helpless as a newborn infant. And Matt will never get any better. Never. But you know what? When Matt was about 14 years of age, God saved him. God saved him. And dear friends, Matt loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Loves him. Loves to hear good preaching. Loves to hear the Word of God rightly divided. He's about 20 years old now. He actually just graduated from high school. He loves Christ. And his father will take Matt out and they'll go out into the public square and Todd will get up on a box and he'll preach the gospel open air to whoever will listen. And Matt goes with him and he loves it. He loves it. He loves to see his daddy preach. Dear friends, the world has no explanation for that. None. Because from a physical standpoint, Matt has absolutely nothing to look forward to. He's never going to get any better. Ever. But he loves Christ, and the world has no explanation for that. But dear friends, I want to tell you, when a lost world sees someone like Rich, sees someone like Matt, who loves the Lord Christ, and yet they suffer so much, God is glorified in that. God is glorified in that. And yet we have the prosperity preachers today. Joel Osteen, for example, who writes in his book about how he and his wife Victoria were driving around the parking lot at a mall in the United States, and they were believing God for a good parking spot right up front, but none were open. And they just kept believing God for a good parking spot, and they were coming down the aisle, and wouldn't you know it, the car in the very front space, probably a handicapped spot, but the car in the very front spot backed out and drove away, and Joel and Victoria drove in just in time to get that spot right up front. And he says, and I quote, "Friends, that is the favor of God." Really? That's the favor of God? Tell that to Rich. Tell that to Matt. That the favor of God is getting a good parking spot at the mall. You know what the favor of God is? Loving Christ through that kind of sickness, through that kind of pain, that's the favor of God. Tell that to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who live in countries in which they live in danger of their lives, of losing their lives simply for claiming the name of Christ. Tell that to the pastor in Iran right now who is sitting on death row and may be executed at any day because he refuses to renounce his faith in Christ. He refuses to go back to Islam from which he was born into, and yet God saved him out of it. And he's sitting on death row. He's got a wife and he's got two little boys. Tell him that the favor of God is getting a good parking spot at a mall in the United States of America. Are you kidding me? The prosperity gospel is a different gospel. Because Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and all these others, they have no comprehension of what genuine faith is. Matt does. Rich does. That pastor in Iran does. The Apostle Paul himself suffered from a bodily illness, and I'm not even referring to the thorn in the flesh. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes, "But you know how that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise nor loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself." Oh, that the faith preachers had the same gracious attitude toward afflicted believers as did the Galatians towards the Apostle Paul. Dear friends, you can't get around that. You could say the thorn in the flesh was symbolic of persecution, symbolic of a false teacher, very well may have been. But you can't get around Galatians chapter 4. Paul had a bodily illness. Elisha had a double portion anointing of the great prophet Elijah, yet we read in 2 Kings 13 that Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. Dear friends, it's a matter of biblical record that not everyone who loved the Lord and served him faithfully walked in perfect divine health. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not up for debate. It's simply a matter of biblical record. Does God still heal people today? Yes, when it is his sovereign will to do so. Does God always heal people today? No. He wasn't doing it in the days of the Bible. He's not doing it today either. One of the requirements to receive your healing, according to the prosperity preachers, show me the money. The faith preachers say that if you want to have a harvest, if you want a miracle, in order to get a harvest, you've got to do what? You've got to sow a seed. In other words, that means you've got to give them money. So if you really want a miracle, if you need healing, if you need whatever you need in your life, the best way to get it, according to the prosperity preachers, send them money. Sow a seed so you can reap a harvest. Watch this from Joyce Meyer.
Do I believe that God wants to bless us? Yes.
But when you go to the conferences, you ask people to give money. So
sure.
You say, do it cheerfully.
Yep.
Because
the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. See, giving is a major part of the whole Christian doctrine.
But do you believe that if someone gives money to the ministry,
right,
that more will come back to them?
Yes. Absolutely.
I think that's what they mean by prosperity
gospel.
No, but do you worry at all that sometimes your message will be heard by someone in the most dire circumstances? This is sort of roulette wheel, a sort of gamble with God. Okay, well, I can't pay the rent, but I'll give it to Joyce and we'll see what happens. Do you worry at all that happens?
I totally know. I don't worry about that.
Oh, no, I don't worry about that. Well, I'm sure she doesn't, but she should. Because, dear friends, as we sit here right now, there are untold numbers of people who are calling in to TBN and Joyce Meyer Ministries and all these others, and they are sending them money. Why? Because they are being told if they will sow a seed, they can reap a harvest. And Joyce Meyer is one of the worst of them when it comes to this. Send me money and God will bless you. I've seen the picture of Joyce Meyer's house, by the way. It is massive. And guess who pays for it? The ministry. Where does the ministry get that money? In large part from sick and hurting and desperate people, and widows. All the prosperity preachers are like this. All of them. All of them. She doesn't worry about it, but she should. This from John Hagee.
Principle 4. You determine the size of your harvest when you sow your seed. Do you need a big harvest? Then you sow lots of seed.
Do you need a big harvest? Well, then you sow lots of seed. So in other words, if you have cancer, or if you have a degenerative disease, if you have a sick child, then you had best dig deeply. Because the bigger miracle you need, the bigger monetary seed, you'd better sow. One day, these false teachers will have to stand before a holy God and give an account for what they are doing to sick and hurting and desperate people. Sowing and reaping is a biblical concept. It is. But more often than not, dear friends, when the Bible talks about sowing seed, the seed to which it refers is the Word of God. So if you want to sow some seed to reap a harvest, by all means, I encourage you to do so. Please do it. sow this seed. Sow the seed of the Word of God and watch God bring a harvest. But not like this. Not like what they teach. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. This is a story that I dare say probably all of us are familiar with. The widow's mite. I don't know about you, but I've never understood this story. I've never understood it. It's never made sense to me. Let's read it. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. And he looked up, Jesus looked up, and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." The way that most people preach this text, and I'm going to give a rendering of this that I cannot take credit for. I heard this from Dr. John MacArthur in the sermon, Abusing the Poor. But when I heard his sermon, the light came on. I've never understood this passage because it's never made sense to me. You know, the way we most often hear this preached is something like this: the widow is our model in giving. You know, the widow gave out of her poverty. She gave everything she had. You know, she is our model in giving. Please raise your hand if you have done what the widow has done. Given everything you had. And she didn't give most of what she had. She gave everything she had. And she went home broke, destitute. Has anybody done that? I can't raise my hand. I haven't given everything I have to the church. You know, if she's our model in giving, if we're supposed to emulate her, we've all failed, every one of us, miserably. I mean, nobody's done that. So we've all failed. So what's going on here? If she's our model, then none of us live up to it. What's going on here? This is in the Passion Week. This is 2 days before Jesus is going to the cross. Notice that Jesus does not say anything about her motive in giving. Notice that Jesus does not say anything about her attitude. He doesn't even commend her. He doesn't commend her. He just looks up. He sees the rich putting in their gifts, and then he sees this poor widow putting in two small copper coins, everything that she had. He doesn't say this was a good thing. He doesn't say she did it with right motives. He just makes an observation. She gave everything she had. Dear friends, she was a widow. She had no means of support. Let's think about this. Do you really think that Jesus was pleased with a widow who gave everything she had, and then she went home and in all likelihood died? No means of support. Does Jesus expect widows to do that today? The Bible is very clear. We are to care for the widows. Old and New Testament alike, the Bible is very, very tender towards widows. But she gave everything and she went home with nothing. Is that what Jesus wants? I don't think so. And what was she giving to? Was she giving to First Baptist Church of Jerusalem? No. She was giving to a corrupt religious system. She was giving to a religious system that was corrupt from top to bottom. She was giving everything she had to the same religious system that in 2 days was going to nail Jesus to a tree. This woman, I believe, was being exploited. She was being exploited by a corrupt religious system. Contextually, Look up just a few verses. Verse 45 of chapter 20. And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, chief seats in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets, who do what? Who devour widows' homes. And for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Who devour widows' homes. And what's the very next verse? He saw a poor widow. See how important context is. This widow was being exploited. Same things going on today. Corrupt religious systems, TBN, Daystar, the Inspirational Network, all of these prosperity preachers, wherever they may be found around the world, exploiting the poor, the sick, and the desperate, the widows. It's the same thing going on today. It's the same thing. Well, according to the faith preachers, it's always God's will to be healed, and you will be healed as long as you have enough faith. This also from John Hagee.
That's what that means. Let me tell you, sickness comes from the devil. And when you walk into a hospital room and your friend is there, a member of your family is there, you have the power to say, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that disease." And the God of heaven will heal that disease when you are right with God in heaven.
Well, John Hagee says that sickness comes from the devil. We've already seen from Scripture that that's patently untrue. Sometimes it comes from the sovereign hand of God himself. And then he says, you have the right, you have the power to go into a hospital room. If your friend is there, you can command that sickness to leave. And as long as you're right with God in heaven, that sickness will leave. As long as you're right with God. The inference is then that if you command the sickness to leave and it doesn't leave, then you're not right with God, that there's something wrong with your walk with God, there's something wrong with your faith, you lack faith. And by the way, this was in March of 2010. Guess where John Hagee was about 7 months before this was recorded? Any ideas? He was in the hospital, flat on his back. His chest was cracked open, having quadruple bypass surgery. Why didn't he command his arteries to clear up? Isn't it interesting that what the faith preachers preach doesn't seem to work for them? Why are they sick? Essek W. Kenyon, grandfather of this movement, died from a tumor. Kenneth Hagin, father of the modern word faith movement, died from heart disease. Oral Roberts died a couple of years ago from heart disease. Fred Price's wife, treated for cancer. Jan Crouch, cancer, gallbladder surgery. Nora Lamb, that's a faith healer that I went to see when I was a teenager in hopes of being healed. She had a massive stroke in 2003, died early the next year. Friends of faith healers get sick just like us common folk do. And if what the faith preachers preach doesn't work for them, that ought to be a clue to them. There just might be something wrong with what they're preaching. This is an interesting photograph I came across. Jesse Duplantis, Benny Hinn, and John Hagee. Look at Benny Hinn. What's he got on his face? Eyeglasses. Oh, Mr. Miracle himself has to wear eyeglasses. Never trust a faith healer who wears eyeglasses. This from Jen Crouch.
I'm not afraid to ask him anything. The other day, you see that bite right there? There was a mosquito hanging on there. And I thought it was a helicopter. You know, it just could have been. It could have been. It scared me. Then. I just said, "Jesus, heal it." And you know what? He did.
You know, sometimes you just have to wonder, have people checked their brains at the door? Because she's pointing to this bump on her arm and she says, "Jesus healed it." And yet she's pointing to it, and you can actually see it on her arm. He healed it. But beyond that, dear friends, for Jan Crouch to get up and brag about how Jesus healed her mosquito bite? No comment necessary. I would love to take Jan Crouch and Jesse Duplantis and Joel Osteen and let them meet Matt Arnold. And then Jan can tell Matt to his face that Jesus healed her of her mosquito bite. Is faith required for us to receive healing from God? Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he came into the house, the blind men came up to him. Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." The prosperity preachers say that you have to have the kind of faith that says, "God, I know that you will heal me, because I know it is your will. I know you're going to do it. I'm expecting it. I'm ready to receive it." Is that the kind of faith for which Jesus asked? No. Not in the context of physical healing, it's not. Notice the question that our Savior asked. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? He didn't say, "Do you believe that I will do this?" Do you believe that I'm able to do this? He said, "Yes." And then he said, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." According to that kind of faith. Dear friend, I have all the faith in the world that Jesus is able to heal me of cerebral palsy. He can heal me of cerebral palsy. He can heal Matt Arnold of cerebral palsy. He can heal any one of you of whatever it is you may have. And he can do it without breaking a sweat. He spoke the universe into existence. He can heal you of your sickness. But dear friends, my faith that God can heal goes without question. My faith that he will heal is a different matter, because when you say, "I know that he will," then you're getting into the mind of God. Then you're being presumptuous, because we don't know that. We don't know the mind of God, not this side of heaven. But dear one, if you have been saved, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you have been born again by God's Holy Spirit, don't let anybody tell you that you don't have enough faith to be healed. Because if you've been granted enough faith to be saved, you have certainly got enough faith to be healed. Because being saved is by far the greatest miracle. By far. And you know why Matt Arnold can live with the joy that he lives with? Because he knows that this life is a vapor. It's a vapor. He's got all of eternity to live without his CP. If you've been granted enough faith to be saved, you have certainly got enough faith to be healed. And don't let anybody ever tell you anything differently. According to the faith preachers, well, if you're not healed, it may be because you're just not saved.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear this very clearly, please, and never forget. It's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. It's as easy to receive physical healing as it is to receive forgiveness for sin. It's just as easy to get healed. Healing is as easy as salvation. Do not complicate what is simple. Say with me, it's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. Healing should never be separate from salvation.
Healing should never be separate from salvation. So put yourself in the shoes of someone who is there and they're sick. They're in a wheelchair. They have cancer. They have a sick child. And when the show is over, they leave with the same cancer, in the same wheelchair, with the same sick child. Now not only do they have their illness with which to deal, now they also have to worry that they're not even saved, simply because they're sick. One day, these false teachers will have to stand before a holy God and give an account, number one, for what they're doing to the gospel, and also what they're doing to sick and hurting and desperate people. I have one final video clip this afternoon, and before I play the clip, I want to set it up for you briefly. This clip is going to begin with a few short, assorted clips of Gloria Copeland. I want you to notice her callousness, her arrogance, her just the wretchedness, and how she makes fun of sick people, just ridicules them. And then the clip is going to move to a man named Garwin Dobbins. And Garwin Dobbins is a man who suffers from a disease the likes of which I dare say nobody in here could even begin to imagine. And yet through almost incomprehensible pain, Garwin Dobbins loves the Lord and is a faithful servant and witness of his and for him. And I want you to notice the stark contrast between a wolf in sheep's clothing and a real child of God.
That's a tradition, that God is glorified when you're sick. Well, now, if you'll just think about it a minute, it would be very difficult for God to be glorified through you when you're sick. It is nonsense to say that sickness and disease works for good. It's a slander to talk evil about God when He is totally good, to say that it's God's will for you to be sick, or He's the one that made you sick. That is pitiful. Or He's doing that to teach you something. You don't hear those things as much as you used to, I don't guess. I mean, I don't know. I don't go where you could hear them, so I don't know. You probably, they're still out there, imagine. But if it was true that you learn through pain and suffering, we could just knock every little kid in the head before he went to school every morning and see how he did that day. He'd come dragging in, his eyes rolling around, and, well, tell me what you learned today. I didn't learn anything. My head just hurt me all day long. That's about how stupid that is. So that God puts, here's a doctrine that people get hung up on. God gets glory from sickness and disease. Now that just sounds so ridiculous to me. Now I've heard the truth for so long. Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. So traditional doctrine takes that, verse 28, doesn't look what's around it or what's behind it. And they say, well, you know, all things work together for good. Here you've just had a car wreck, your leg's broken, your head's all bandaged up, and somebody comes in with the comforting words, you know, all things work together for those that love God. And you say, yeah, that's right. I should have thought of that. Does that make any sense at all? No. It is not Bible that God gets glory from your sickness and disease.
And one of them is a gentleman named Garwin Dobbins, and he's here. Would you all welcome Garwin right here? Garwin Dobbins. Garwin, we love you. And this season wouldn't be appropriate for us to tell of the goodness of the Lord if you weren't here helping us. Garwin, I want you to talk right then, Mike. Tell us, let me see if I can get this disease right, because it's big, long, a lot of vowels and consonants. Myositis, mm-hmm. Osophagans,
yes.
Progressiva.
Right.
Did I get all that right?
You got it.
There's only how many people in the world ever had this?
As of right now, there's supposed to be 350 known cases.
All right. Tell us what this disease actually does, just in a short amount of time, what it does to the person.
It makes your muscle turn to bone, and it, when it starts, it feels like two different people is twisting the inner core of your bone and putting it over an open flame.
You know what's what I admire about you so much is, with this debilitating disease that you have, is your spirit. You have the spirit of a champion. And in this autumn time of Thanksgiving, is it possible to have something like this in your life and yet remain thankful?
Oh, yes.
Tell us, how are you thankful in times like these?
I'm very thankful for life, for health, for eyes. When I see that there's people that's worse off than myself, there's people that don't have legs, don't have ears, don't have a healthy mind, or cannot have a sense of smell. And when I look about and see the color that God's spangled the sky with in the rainbow, and when he put the stars in the sky, I know that he cares for me.
Yeah. Now you sing a song that we're going to do right now. If the Lord doesn't choose to heal you on this earth, there will be a time shortly when you will be healed. In your mind, what do you see yourself doing when this body has been exchanged for your new body? What do you see yourself doing?
We're going to run on streets of gold. And number one person I want to meet is David, because he has been a strength to me over the years, and I want to be as close to him, like him, in praise and worship.
Wow, isn't that incredible? That he would, you know, a lot of people might be bitter or angry at God, and yet he remains a person of praise.
There's never been anybody I've ever met that is more encouraging than Garwin.
Garwin, you sing a song called I Can Only Imagine. Mm-hmm. Can we help you?
Yes.
But you just want to do this by yourself?
No, I want you to.
Okay, all right. Let's
feel the honor.
Let's stand you up here. Undo his seatbelt. Watch for the airbags and all the... Here we go. I Can Only Imagine.
I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is
kneel, will I fall, will I sing hallelujah, will I be able to speak at all? No need for this, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all?
Not Bible that God gets glory from your sickness and disease.
Healing should never be separate from salvation.
I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Only imagine.
Garwin no longer has to imagine. Garwin is now with the Lord. His faith now made sight. Paul writes, concerning this thorn, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Praise be his name. Dear one, I want to ask you, do you know the one who gives his sufficient grace? Do you know the one who has made provision for your sin? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have been convicted by God's Holy Spirit that you are a sinner, that you have broken the laws of God, that you have lied? Most of us in here have stolen something. We've taken the Lord's name in vain. We have carried ourselves in such a way that brings dishonor to him. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Have you ever looked with lust toward another person? You're an adulterer. Friends, we have all sinned. We have all broken God's laws. And just like when you break laws here on earth, there's a penalty to be paid. How much more so when we break the laws of the eternal God? And because we have sinned against the eternal God, the penalty, the punishment for that sin is also eternal. And dear friends, if we die in our sins, we will go to hell. We will rightly and justly go to hell. And some say that seems so unjust, that seems so unfair. No, it is very fair. It is what we deserve. Because even in hell, do you know people in hell, they hate God more than they ever hated him on earth. And so their sin never ends. The punishment the punishment of hell, it never even catches up to the sin, because people are constantly blaspheming God and hating God in hell. So punishment never even catches up to it. So it's eternal. It's eternal. And dear friends, a lot of people, we have softened this view of hell. We've said, well, if you die in your sins, you go to a Christless eternity. That kind of softens the impact a little bit. Because a lot of people don't give any thought about, well, I can be without Christ for eternity. No, hell is not a Christless eternity. You are not apart from the presence of God in hell. You are in the presence of God in His mode of judgment. The worst thing about hell is God, because His wrath will be poured out for all of eternity. That's the bad news. If we die in our sins, we will go to hell, and it is very real, and it never ends. But the good news of the gospel is this: God loves you. God loves you. And He's made a way of escape. He's made a way for you to escape His righteous wrath. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, and Jesus lived as fully God and fully man, and never broke any of the laws of God, never sinned. He was perfect, the Lamb without blemish. And Jesus willingly laid down His life on the cross. His life was not taken, He gave it. And on the third day, He was bodily raised from the dead and proved Himself to be who He said He was, God in human flesh. And the only way to have the wrath of God removed is to repent of sins, turn from sins, and place your trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. Because we cannot earn God's favor. There are no good works we can do. We have to turn from sins and place our trust in Christ, in Him alone. And you say, Justin, how do I repent? You can't. You can't repent. Because repentance, genuine repentance, is in and of itself granted. It's granted by God. And this is something that for years and years, most of my life, I didn't understand. Repentance is granted. God grants repentance. Dear friend, you could take a man, let's say he's a pathological liar and an alcoholic. Let's pick a couple of easy sins, quote-unquote easy sins. You could take this liar and this alcoholic, and you could pick him up and put him on a deserted island out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Just himself, nothing else. He has no alcohol to get drunk with, and he's got nobody to talk to whom he could lie. So he has stopped drinking and he's stopped lying. It doesn't mean he's repented. Why? Because his heart has not been changed. His heart hasn't been changed. The cessation of sin in and of itself does not constitute repentance. Genuine repentance comes when God changes our hearts and He grants it. If you are being convicted right now of your need for a Savior, cry out to God. Ask Him to grant you repentance. Ask Him to grant you that 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow over your sin, not a guilty conscience. A godly sorrow over your sin that leads to genuine repentance. And place your trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other way to be saved. Let's close with a prayer, and then we'll go to Q&A. Father, we do thank You for Your glorious gospel. We thank You that You have made a way for us to escape Your righteous wrath. Lord, I pray that as your gospel has been presented, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work, that only he can do, convict of sin, righteousness, judgment, convict of the truth of the gospel. Lord, you are beautiful to us. You're beautiful because while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son Christ to die for us. And so, Father, we pray that your will would be done. We pray that you would be glorified in all of us and that we would carry your name well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.